One of the first things that we learn as an intentional inner ministry in our classes that we take, one of the first things we're made aware of is that we need to discover the history of a congregation. We need to know where you've come from, what brings you to where you are today, what has occurred that shapes you and makes you who you are. And it really is one of the more, it's the most fun of all, because we get to discover something about all the congregations that we serve and the uniqueness of each congregation. Learned a lot since I've been here about all of you. And the truth is, in order to understand chapter 14, we need to understand the history, what led up to chapter 14, and that is to go back a little bit and look at chapter 13. So permit me a little bit of time just to real quickly delve into that. We even go back to chapter 12, and that's where Jesus leaves Jerusalem ever so for a short time. We think maybe it's for overnight. He goes to Bethany or to the Mount of Olives, maybe to spend a night, and probably leaves Jerusalem because the places to stay in Jerusalem were a little too expensive. And so you want to go somewhere else. And probably, as in the case of motels outside of Detroit, they're a little cheaper than the ones who are inside Detroit. Same is true here in Grand Rapids. So he goes outside and finds another place to stay. In fact, they've discovered over the last number of years several caves around on the other side of the Kidron Valley mountain or hillside that's on the opposite side from Jerusalem where the Mount of Olives is. And they discovered caves there where people actually did stay. They think they served as kind of a motel for those who didn't have a lot of money to spend. And it's believed that since there are crosses and all inside of them, that Jesus could have stayed there, and they became kind of shrines or churches later on for those Christians, a place where they could remember Jesus because it's a place where he would have stayed and slept. So he goes outside of Jerusalem after really kind of creating some rather chaotic moments. And chapter 13 has him coming back in and celebrating what they referred to then as the Last Supper. During that time, he washes the feet of the disciples, which just sends them into chaos because he's done something outside of what you're supposed to do as the head of the table on this important Pasch celebration. Yet, then again, he sends Judas off to do what Judas is about. We know he's about to turn him in. He's going to, in essence, commit discipleship treason by turning Jesus in. So he sends him off, and everybody knows something weird is going on. Something tragic is about to happen just by the way Judas himself was sent off. There are other activities that occur there. The famous text, one of the ones I just love from the book of John. I know John 3:16 is always seen as the central text of John, but I really think this one is, where Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Love one another as I have loved you, for then the world will know that you are my disciples." The most incredible mission statement that we have as a church. I'd like to think that that's really the center of the book of John, and it is in a certain way reflective of John 3:16. After saying those words, then he turns to Peter and reminds Peter that he will deny him. Now there's pandemonium in the celebration. Everything that's supposed to be there has changed. It wasn't the same celebration. Things had been turned upside down. Jesus had done some pretty weird things. Besides, even in the book of John, we don't hear him taking the bread, blessing it, handing it to them and said, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you." It's just assumed that he's done that, that the people who are writing the book of John have been there and experienced that. It just adds pandemonium, chaos in amongst the disciples. So they don't know what to do. And it throws them into asking all kinds of questions. They want to know things like, what does all this mean then for our future? What role do we have after all this kind of things happen, about talking about death, about arrest, about treason, about denial? What does all this mean? What's the future? Probably some of them are wondering, why in the world did we sign up for this in the beginning anyway then? If this is the way it's going to end, why do we spend all this time? Why do you spend all this effort? Spend 3 years following him around and probably even spend some of our own money out of our pocket when we could have been home, you know, watching old Dobie Gillis reruns, for those of you who go back as far as I do. Everybody's looking around and go, "Dobie who?" I mean, they could have done anything. And so they're asking the question, what does this all mean? Where are we going with this? And surely there, some of them are looking at the very expression of this ancient celebration had now been turned upside down. And they're wondering, why all these changes? Why does this all come about? This is not how we celebrate. What are we doing with all this? And surely some of them have toned out from the very beginning, because this is a celebration they've done year after year after year after year after year. And that weren't even listening to Jesus' words and are confused now because they see a ruckus going on among the other disciples, and they're not up to clue. They haven't been listening. They don't know what's going on. Chaotic mess is going on here. And in the midst of all this, first words of chapter 14 are, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. I think sometimes that we're like those disciples. Sunday morning can be pretty chaotic. It is, I know, in late services. I come through here to start the service. A lot of talking going on out there. You're talking about a ton of other things, and it's a good thing. I'm not saying it's bad. It's a good thing. It's positive. You're meeting up with people that you don't always see during the week. Opportunity to talk and share some things, see what's going on. A very important moment. But at the same time, as we come through those doors, we carry all kinds of baggage with us. We carry all kinds of other perceptions, understanding of things. Some of us are tuned in, some of us are not. Some of us are expectant to hear the word of God. Others are thinking about the things they have to do in the afternoon, or the company that's going to come over, or I hope we get out early enough so we can make it to the restaurant before the Methodists do. There's all kinds of things that are going through our minds at this particular point as we come through here. There's a lot of chaos going on among all of us as we enter through those doors. Some of us are walking through and saying, yeah, they did it again. The table's different than it was last Sunday, or the baptismal font's been moved again. Where's the candle? It's standing up there. I thought it was supposed to be next to the baptismal font. And on our questions go. We enter in a very chaotic way here, not unlike the disciples. And the words spoken to the disciples are the same for us. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. What powerful words. Yet they almost seem impossible to do. Because as Lutherans, we strongly agree with Scripture and have professed it for years, centuries, that faith is a gift. Oh, I know, I've said it oftentimes. We've got to deepen our faith. We've got to become stronger in faith. And we say those and we use those words often. But the truth is, faith is a gift. It's not something that we can work at. Not something we can try hard at. It is a gift from God. And it comes by a community of faith and by individuals who are focused and centered on the Word of God. In fact, one might say, in order to grow in faith, to receive the gift, we have to learn and adapt ourselves to be consumers of the Word. Not just to listen to it. There's a lot of times and opportunities to listen to it. There's other times in which we can experience it in a real way as we partake of the bread and wine of communion. Right there, in that very action, in the very act of eating and drinking, the Word is proclaimed in a clear way. We have to prepare ourselves to hear it, to receive it, partake of it. The waters of baptism, as we come through those doors, making the sign of the cross, remembering that the water touches us as a clear indication that God is with us and that the good news, the Word of God, is proclaimed. We need to learn how to be consumers of the Word. Couple that with we need to learn how to be meditators or reflectors on that word, people who share among ourselves, who think about it, who allow it to penetrate us and become a part of us and transform us and reshape us, to allow that word to become in our lives the potter who takes the clay of our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our souls, and shapes them into becoming the form that God so long desires. So it's really a math issue. It's consumption of the Word plus meditation times the gift of the Holy Spirit. All of that together equals faith. P people who are grounded in the Word of God, who reflect on it constantly, and who are enlightened by the Spirit, a pure gift given to you by the, as promised at the waters of baptism, and that comes to you all the time. It lives within you. It's a part of you. That Holy Spirit takes and molds, gives wisdom to those words, allows us to comprehend them, take them inwardly as a words for us, and shapes us to be who we are. And in the process, gives us faith, gives us further assurance, to trust, gives us further opportunity to base our lives on the promises of Jesus, just as he said to those of old, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me." But we can't do it on our own. It's something that we have to learn to listen to and to experience and to partake. It's something that we need to be involved with all the time, along with reflection, coupled with the Holy Spirit, and watch how faith grows. But not only does faith grow, but as faith grows, we grow in to the Word. We begin to find that the words that Jesus spoke become our words, that the actions of Jesus become our actions, and we're left with a promise that Jesus made in our text today. A community of faith so dedicated, so engulfed, so mandated, and so designed by the Word will be able to do whatever they wish to give glory to God, and whatever you ask, Jesus says, "I will give you to the glory of God." It doesn't mean that new car you had hoped for, if you just ask, it'll come. It doesn't mean that a 4-point in college that you struggle with and you ask Jesus for, it will come. It says whatever you do as a community of faith to give glory to God, whatever the church wants to accomplish to be what it is called to be, incredible things can happen. In fact, he goes so far as to say, you ready for this? You will do things far greater than Jesus did himself. That's what it says in our text. You imagine that? Just chew on that for a while. Amazing. Jesus promises, as the Son of God, that we as a community of faith, as God's church, can do far greater things. Nowhere is that more evident than on Pentecost Sunday, when, guided by the Word, encouraged, empowered by the Word, the community of faith finally, after being hidden in dark rooms, stands up in a public way, professes the good news. And on that day, 3,000 people come to faith. That's far greater than anything Jesus had done. He called a couple disciples here and there, "Follow me," and they got up and went. And yet all his ministry met with conflict and finally led him to the cross. How much greater God wants to bless us as his people, for those who wish to live by the Word, guided in reflection on that Word, empowered and encouraged and given wisdom by the Spirit to be able to do far greater things. Right now you are in transition. The call committee is active. We'll be meeting this week with a bishop. And the prospects will soon come to this congregation of future senior pastors to serve. And you will someday soon, within a couple months, is my hope, that you will be calling that pastor in a vote here in this congregation. Incredible things can happen for a congregation that is centered in the Word, that is constantly reflecting on that Word, guided by the Spirit, deeply in prayer, calling for grace and faith and guidance. Incredible things can happen. Wow. Well, you can even do things far greater than Jesus ever did, guided by the Word. Amen.